James chapter 1. James is one of the very last epistles towards the end of your Bible, just before you get to Revelation there. Turn right. If you haven't hit Revelation yet, you should still need to turn right, and you probably will find it. James chapter 1. If this is your first time here, visit Mosaic. We want you to know that you are welcomed and loved here. We're so excited that you have chosen to spend this wonderful day with us. We count that a privilege and an honor, an opportunity to serve and to encourage you in any way we can. If you could, let us know who you are. We'd love to do that. My name is Pastor James. I'm one of the teaching elders here. And we are here to glorify God and be a help and a blessing to other folks. So you are in a very safe place to hear a very dangerous message. And that is the message of the gospel. Why do I say it's a dangerous message? Because it's the only message in the entire world throughout history and throughout generations and centuries that has caused wars, brought peace, radically transformed lives, and distinguishes light from darkness in the way that no other message can. It's one thing to hear a message, another thing to hear a message that implications of all eternity weigh upon it. What you do with that message. That's why it's truly indeed a dangerous message, but a blessed one. James chapter 1. This is James, a bondservant of God to the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the 12 that were scattered abroad, greetings. This is my brother, and I count it all joy that you fall into diverse trials, knowing that testing your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and abateth not. He says, but let him ask of faith, nothing wavering, nothing doubting, for he that doubts is like a wave in the sea driven and tossed by the winds. For not let this man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. For he is double-minded man, is unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but let the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. And there shall no sooner shall the sun be risen, the burning heat that withers the grass. It is the flower that fails, and the beauty of the appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed, happy is the man who endures temptation, trials and testings, if you will. For when he has been tried, has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them who love him. Today, the title of today's message is a simple one, simply called this, The Daily Grind. The Daily Grind. Will you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer? Father, we do ask for you to, as you have met with us in our time of worship, may we continue that spirit of worship as we open your word to expose our brokenness to the glories of your realities, to seek your wisdom and insight, not our own. And Lord Jesus, it's impossible for any one man, one church, to know all the levels and layers of brokenness and issues and trials that each and every one that is in this auditorium faces this morning. And so we don't make a provision to try to figure all that out, but we know that you do know, and that you are all-knowing and all-present, and that you have come down to deliver your people. Deliver us through the power and the preaching of your word this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I have good news for you and I have bad news for you. What would you like first? The bad news. Boy, you guys are a bunch of pessimists. Why don't you start with the good news first? The good news can help you endure the bad news. Right? Okay, all right, gotta go for you. All right, here's the good news. I'm gonna give you the good news first. That's just the way I like to do it. I just hoping you would ask the right way, and you didn't, so I'm gonna have to teach you guys how to properly do it. The good news is I only have 6 pages of notes today. All right, now Joel, who has seen my notes, know that that's significant, isn't it, Joel? Usually they're about 17 pages. Okay, 6 pages. All right, I see the optimism and hope rising up in each and every one of you. All right, here's the bad news. It's still me preaching. All right, there's nothing you can do with a messenger. All right, the message is somewhat abbreviated, I think, but trusting that the Lord has it. I don't have a lot of clear points or outlines for you this morning, but there are some powerful truths from God's Word that I think will be very helpful and transformative for us. I do ask that you guys take notes. I tried to put a lot of this up on Proclaim today so it could be on the screen, but for some reason the interface wasn't working properly. It could be the interfacer wasn't doing it properly. I'm not sure. But unfortunately, some of these PTRs and some of the actions to take aren't going to be on the screen. So you're just going to have to remember them. All right, if you say, I can't remember them, that's why I have you put them up there. So I can just take a picture. I don't even have to take notes. All right, first of all, that's kind of cool and lazy all at the same time. I'm not really sure how to respond to that. But I'm sorry. Yeah, if you want, I can send you my notes, and you can see how pathetic my write-ups are. And then you'd be like, wow, I can't believe he preaches the way he does, because these notes are terrible. Like, man, God really does some amazing things with, hey, if he can make a donkey to speak, he does it every Sunday here at Mosaic. So it's a good thing. All right. All right, so we've been on this idea of taking care of business has been our series, understanding how discipleship and how a gospel-centered philosophy of life begins to invade our workplace. All right, it's been our theme and our thrust. We'll be on that that's in this series of taking care of business, understanding how God uses our workplace, our vocation, to change and transform our lives and to communicate the good news of the gospel towards others. And so this is Monday through Saturday. We've talked about this whole idea of kitchen table Christianity, having a faith that's worth living Monday through Saturday. So much of our religious activity takes place on Sunday, and then we struggle to try to make the proper applications to the reality and the grind of our life. And it couldn't be farther from the truth. The reality is any biblical truth that's worth embracing and understanding and celebrating and rejoicing has direct implications. It's not like we got to try to figure it out. It absolutely applies to the mundane, the mundrum of the drudgery of our days. The hard time is we fail to realize that application. So we're going to talk more about that today. So just give you a scenario here to kind of help you whet the appetite to visualize what we're kind of going through. Imagine yourself, you're out with a breakfast with a good friend of yours. The same... Let's say his name is Charlie. Let's say her name is Charlie, because you can be a Charlie, you can be a guy or a girl nowadays and have the name Charlie. So you're out with Charlie and for breakfast, and he or she confides in you and saying this, my work is awful. I just want to quit. ... Now, maybe you would know how to finish Charlie's statement. You know, and maybe you could, what would you put in there if you were Charlie? And you were to make that statement, my work is awful. I just want to quit because, fill in the blank. See, as we discussed last Sunday, we talked about how we are designed to be a part of God's good creation. And the way that we partner with God in the stewardship of this world is by our work, by our vocation. That work, the command to work, was given before the fall. And it was meant to be in complete partnership and unity with God. Like every other aspect of our lives, when sin entered in the world, has twisted our relationship towards one another and towards work, so that this dual capacity of work, it works in one or two functions. It either can be filled with toil and trouble, but it also, because of the gospel, it can be filled with joy, beauty, and hope. If you were... Again, going back to that statement, if you were to fill in that statement of Charlie, what would you put in for that? What would you write into that? See, it'd be quite crazy for us to realize or to think about that all work is exciting, fulfilling, or even good for us. Now, a lot of times, the grass is always greener on the other side. Like, well, if I had that job, if I had that career, then it would be feeling exciting and great and wonderful. All right, but the reality is there's not a single job out there that is always filling and exciting, or even is always good for us at all times. Yes, we're made to work, but we're not made for work. We talked about that last week. That's a big distinction to understand. We are a performance machine. You think about how God has created the body to perform in amazing ways, to work in amazing ways. But at the same time, we were not made for work. And we highlighted last week in a point to remember that although you were not created for work, that the abundant life, the life that God desires and designs for your life, cannot be fully achieved or fully realized without embracing this reality that God has created you to work, to perform. You weren't created to perform, but your body has been made to function at high levels. You understand that? As a part of God's creation, our work was intended to bless us and to glorify Him. But since the fall, we saw these positive aspects of work that we highlighted last week are much more difficult for us to see. Right? Even many times, not only difficult for us to see, but many times for us to even begin to realize that God wants to use our work to do significant things. So we talked about this last week as a part of that creation. What I talked about works. Fallen nature is easier to relate to rather than God's redemptive nature for work. But just as we looked at the three aspects of the inherent goodness of our daily work ethics and cooperation and partnership with God, we talked about the creative aspects of our work, the providential and provisional aspects of our work, and the redemptive aspect of our works. There's also three key aspects of the fallen nature. Because of the fall, the results of how that impacts our works. I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 3 again and look at these. We talked about the creative aspects, the key aspects of cooperation with God, but I want us to look at what sin and the fall has done to our work ethic. Three distinct characteristics, if you will. Now we notice that in verse 10 that it says, Adam, the Lord God, came looking for Adam. Where are you? And we know that Adam and Eve had hidden themselves because of their sin. And then they began to blame game. They began to blame everybody else, right, for their sin and for their problems. And then God pronounced judgment in verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between the woman and between her seed and your seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain shall you bring forth children. See, ladies, if you wouldn't have ate that apple, you could have baby after baby with zero pain. Just saying. Now you think, wow, that'd be great. You know what would be even greater than that? If you didn't have to follow your dumb husband, right? Because the next part of the statement is also true. It says, your desire shall be for your husband. And he shall rule over you. Now, what that statement is saying is that now instead of, because you wouldn't submit to me, I'm going to make you submit to him. And he's a very pathetic example of who I am. And all the ladies would say, amen. Right? So, it's okay. Guys, just embrace it. Embrace the suck. Right? You're not that great. Just saying. God put you in leadership probably maybe to punish the woman more than to make sure that you do the right thing. I'm not sure. I'm just joking. Maybe not. But you see this amazing hardship, right, that takes place, that all of a sudden submission was going to be difficult now. All of a sudden leadership was going to be difficult now. There's going to be pain and sorrow and what God meant to work in complete unity and complete harmony. All right, I'll greatly multiply those sorrows. Then verse 17, it says, and Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and I've eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life, and both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. And and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it were you taken, dust are you. Right? Unless we begin to think too highly of ourselves, that's what God says you are. You're dirt. You're just dust. Right? And you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. By the way, you see here the nuances that Adam started to learn some things. Instead of blaming his wife, he started seeing the blessing with his wife when God started speaking into the situation. Right? So when God begins to speak into your home, husbands, you won't blame your wife for your situation. You begin to see her for the blessing that she is. Amen? Guys, you just ruined an amazing opportunity to score points, and you missed it. So that's okay. You can take your wife out because we're going to finish early. You can take her out for dinner. You can take her out for lunch later. Okay? All right. And he said, and it says, Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So you see this amazing narrative of the consequences of sin and the relationship of God. So in Genesis 3, we saw the broken relationship of God has brought about toil or meaningless to our work in verse 17. All right, that this work not only was a thing that we have great joy in, and yet now is going to be difficult. Secondly, you see failure in the relationship has also created a selfish rule or a bent to all the things we do. See, Adam wanted to live selfishly, then Eve wanted to be in charge of herself. And they were going to have to fight back and forth constantly with one another. Instead of learning to live sacrificially for each other, they were constantly going to be fighting for their own desires and their own values. And how many of you married couples can say that there's not a single argument that you've ever had where one party or the other wasn't struggling with selfishness, and that's why you're arguing? I've never seen a couple come to me and need marital counseling because they started arguing over who was going to be more sacrificial to the other. I've never had that. Now, granted, you know, after 25 years of ministry, I tell people so many times, there's nothing you can tell me that I haven't heard before, right? So if one of you guys would actually experience that reality and be fighting over selfishness, I would love for you to come to tell me that, because I haven't had that in 25 years of ministry. That'd be a great experience. I'm not going to hold my breath for it, though, because we are selfish. Like that, it's hard not. It's like our default nature. We don't fight over being selfless. We fight because we're selfish, right? So begin to see that reality, this self-rule here. And the third aspect of this brokenness, you see the decay of creation that has produced a futility or a fruitlessness to our work as we try to be productive. He says thorns and thistles. Any of you that have done any farming or working of the land understand, I can just imagine what it would be like to farm and not have to deal with all these problems. Ladies, you imagine having a garden and never having to pick a weed. That's powerful, right? That's amazing. But yet, that's not the case. That says the reality of this brokenness has caused all these problems for us, right? Now, some of you that may not be able to relate or correlate with the illustration of gardening or farming, let's just bring this right down into the basement of where we live Monday through Friday. All right, considering these work struggles and how they highlight this aspect of meaningless, a selfishness, and futility in the experiences that we have at work. So here's John, and these aren't the names of our people, if you will. I just kind of named some folks here. All right, so John worked hard at creating a market campaign for a new product at his company. This campaign went great, and the boss loved it, until John found out that Kyle, who reports to John, one of his subordinates, had gone behind John's back to his boss, claiming credit for the entire idea in the campaign. Sarah's co-workers are padding their timesheets, and they want her to pad hers as well, so that they don't look like they're working more hours than she does. Or Susan teaches fifth grade, and Henry, a student of hers, doesn't pay attention, causes problems in class, and never does his homework. Teachers would say amen to that. You have a student like that. All right, usually in every class there is one. Well, the problem is the bad grades, the report card came to Henry's father and mother, and Henry's father called the school and lit into this teacher for being such a terrible teacher, because his son is not doing the work that he's supposed to do to get good grades, right? Some of the teachers like, yeah, were you watching my classroom last week? Yeah. Okay, how about this one? All right, Charles is a plumber. The contractor he's working for is doing shoddy work on a new construction home that they're building for a family. All right, Charles doesn't want to lose his job, but he feels badly for the homeowners who aren't getting quality work in which they're paying for. All right, how about this one? June is always bragging about how great her kids is and how awesome her husband is. According to her, her kids are the smartest, the fastest, the most creative kids in the world. How many of you guys have ever been around a mom like that? Always bragging about their kids. I don't care. I'm glad you think they're great. So what? I know. Like, I see fire in the eyes already, right? Hey, no one cares. I had a friend that constantly bragged about how great his wife is. And I'm like, dude, I don't see it, but I'm glad you do, man. I mean, you know, I'm like, okay, great. You're completely delusional, but hey, I'm glad at least you're drinking the sauce. You know, don't have to convince me. I'm not married to the woman. You know, by the way, there is no comparing. You know, Mary's the best thing out there. So that's just a fact. You know, I mean, we right? So now how about Sam here? Sam lays carpet for a living. After 40 years on his knees are beginning to be completely shot and starting to give way. He doesn't have a lot of money in savings, and he doesn't know if he's going to be able to retire. And he's wondering, what is he to do? Jessica realized that she had made a major error in accounting last quarter, and it will cost her company thousands of dollars if she reports the error. She's wondering if she should just cover it up and keep moving on. After all, before she got there, there was a lot of accounting errors that were costing the company all kinds of money before she cleaned up the practice. See, each of these issues, competitiveness, betrayal, lack of integrity, or covering up our mistakes, or pride, or worries about our future, our never-ending search for our identity and our security that directly relate to the way the fall has affected our workplace, our vocation, which God has created work to do. So here's your first PTR. All right, ready? PTR stands for? Point to remember. All right. Apart from Jesus and his work in us, work creates a downward spiral where meaningless in life produces selfishness in our hearts that leads to fruitlessness in our endeavors. Let me say that again. Apart from Jesus and his work in us, work creates a downward spiral where meaningless in life produces selfishness in our hearts, which leads to fruitlessness in our endeavors, in every endeavor. Did you get that? Without Jesus coming in and invading this thing of which we put our hands to do called work, we'll increasingly find ourselves thinking, it doesn't even matter. Or what is in it for me? Or I can't see any product or results of my best efforts. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 22 and 23 highlights this very truth. It says, for what a man has in all of his labors. He says, and for the striving of his heart, for which he has toiled under the sun. For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. It's also vanity. Now, is what the writer of Ecclesiastes telling us that what's the point? Don't even bother. Is that what he's telling us? No, matter of fact, if you take it in context, right, you look at that, Psalms talks about the experience of love as a primary redemptive quality, as someone walks with the Redeemer. And then that's the whole book of Psalms, is understanding that love is the primary quality, the driven emotion in the heart and life, right? And then in Proverbs, it says that what the experience of redemption begins to be lived out in those who walk in wisdom, right? That's what the whole book of Proverbs is about, is walking in wisdom. It's the primary result of the experience of redemption in someone's life, right? The lack of that, right, is the result of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. That if you're not loving Jesus supremely in your heart, and you're not, as a result, walking in wisdom, your life will be one vain endeavor after another. You guys see how God lays out that narrative of redemption throughout Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes? Get it? Get it? Got it? Hua? Uh-oh. Hua? All right, you there? All right. See, the reality is all these fuel the nagging doubts that wake us up in the small hours of the morning. And it's weird how something at work can keep us up at night or can wake us up throughout the night. We begin to think and contemplate and worry and fret and obsess over issues, right? That really, in the context of the grand scheme of things, really aren't worth even threatening about. But we find ourselves obsessed by those very things. We count on others only to have them disappoint or betray us. We work hard, but we're overlooked. Or circumstances keep us from getting ahead. Or we make costly mistakes that affects those who we work with. See, it doesn't matter who you are or what you do. We can all feel this heavy burden that many times we classify as work. See, but it doesn't have to be that way. See, God, our Father, who loves His children, who uses all of our struggles, including those at work, to bring us back to Him and to make us more like Him. So here's your point to remember. Since we spend so much time in our lives working, the workplace is the primary, get this, the primary setting for our vocational partnership with God, and therefore our discipleship in Christ. And simultaneously, it's also the potentially one of the most significant places for our personal transformation into Christ-likeness. It's ironic that when we start referring to discipleship, we talk about discipleship in the home, which is clearly important. We talk about discipleship in the context of our community, which is clearly important. We talk about discipleship in the context of our church, which is clearly important. We're fans of all that. But you can't do all those other spheres of influence and discipleship and nullify or to ignore your vocation. You spend too much time at it to literally cut out God's desire to disciple you into Christ-likeness through your vocation is to literally hamstring about 33% of God's direct primary working in your life. Did you get that? And yet this seems to be the area that we ignore the most when it comes to knowing and pursuing Jesus through our vocation. See, our work is never intended to satisfy us in the ways that God can, so that when we pursue our work apart from Him, sooner or later we'll feel empty. That emptiness is one of God's greatest gifts. Mark it down. If you're feeling or sensing that emptiness in your vocation, and again, we talked about last week, that vocation can be some place that you go to collect a paycheck. It could be the vocation of the fact of trying to keep everything in the home from falling apart. You know, like moms so often have to do, right? Because any mom knows in this building that if you just rest for 30 seconds, it looks like a nuclear bomb goes off, right? And none of the kids are home except for your husband. Like, bam! What just happened? I don't know. It's not just teenagers that answer. No, see, guys, see, this is a husband's let me. I'm going to tell on you guys. All right, here, ladies, let me help you out. All right, you know how teens, when you ask them, like, what were you thinking? They're like, uh-oh. I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard that. I'd be richer than Donald Trump. All right. Guys realize, because I've seen this, that gets you in trouble, right? So guys have stepped it up a notch. And you know what they do? What? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. and you're like, yes, you did. Now, if you're like me, truly, legitimately, I probably didn't hear you. My wife just stops talking to me sometimes. She'll be saying something. I'm like, huh? Huh? What? I'm sorry, honey. Wait. She'll be like, never mind. I literally can't hear her. Or maybe I can. And so, huh? What? Oh. Has nothing to do with the message. I just thought that was funny. See, the reality is this emptiness is one of the things that is God's gifts, a reminder that God alone is big enough and strong enough, and it's a true source of comfort, security, success, and acceptance. See, our deepest desperations can lead us to reorientate our hearts and lives towards the gospel, and that is very good news. Here's another point to remember. The truth is that our problems, that your problems at work, have as much to do with your sins as they have to do with the sins of others around you. I would love my job if it wasn't for so-and-so. I would love my job if it wasn't for this thing or that person. Realize that the greatest struggles you have with vocation are within you, not around you. But see, we like to play the victim card, don't we? And cast that upon someone else. Because it's flat out, it's just easier. See, it's not just those we work with who struggle with gossip, self-promotion, competitiveness, a lack of integrity, or boredom. We struggle too. So at work, we want to be appreciated and treated well. We want things to go smoothly. We want others to think of us well. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens when you're betrayed? What happens when you might lose your job for doing the right thing? What happens when people treat you unfairly? What is revealed about what you value most in those moments? What is more important to you than your relationship with God? See, without the gospel of Jesus, it would be so easy to go it alone in this broken world. And sadly, many of us do. For John to, in fact, to respond back to gossip about Kyle to his boss, to try to undo and manipulate the damage that Kyle had already done. Or maybe Sarah begins to cheat along with her coworkers, or you know, Susan begins to live in fear of Henry's father, or punches him in the nose, which, hey, if a guy talks to you like that, don't punch him in the nose. Talk to me, I'll punch him in the nose for you. No. But you see where I'm going at, though. Charlie ignores the contractor's shoddy work, or for June to center her life on her children, to live vicationally or vicariously through their successes. Or Sam to live in fear of his future, or Jessica to try to cover up her mistake. See, but it's right here, right in these kind of struggles, that we have an opportunity to see so much more than what is just around us, or even what is within us. But the gospel says to see Jesus in the midst and through all these issues. We need his forgiveness. We need his power to return good for evil. We need his spirit to guide us to do what we don't know what to do and to give us the best way forward. We need him if we're going to bring light of God's love into the workplace. We need the Spirit. The Spirit wants to use our struggles at work to remind us, to remind you of your need for Christ, and to drive you to him in repentance and faith on a daily basis. So here's another point to remember. As we cry out to God in honesty about our fears and about our frustrations, we become open to what God has for us. And the Spirit is able to show us how to walk in repentance and faith. I see some of you are feverishly writing, trying to keep all this straight. Would you guys like us to post this on the Facebook page, some of these point to remembers this week? Be able to get that to you. All right, it doesn't give you a pass for not writing. But we'll also do that to help you see if you missed something this week, since we don't have them up here. All right. See, the reality is we don't have to be stuck in our sins or those committed against us. We can relate to God differently because of what Jesus has done for us. And that God has come to us to give us the good news of the gospel, that as beloved sons and daughters, we can respond to him. The gospel is redeeming and transforming our hearts and our lives at work to renew and to heal this broken world. See, this is why, and we read in Romans chapter 8 last week about the earth and all of creation groans for deliverance. Matter of fact, let's go back there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. He says, "For our creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of him who has subjected it in hope. Because creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption by the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that all creation groans and labors with birth pains until now." Now look at verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know for what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us which, with groanings which cannot be uttered." It says, "Now he who searches and knows the mind of Christ, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, to whom he predestinated, he also called. To whom he called, he also justified. And to whom he justified, he also glorified." When's the last time you looked at these verses in Romans chapter 8, which is a very popular portion of text, and put it in the context of our vocation and work? See, Paul says that God is allowing all of creation, just not you and me, to be frustrated by sin. See, as we feel the toil and pain that comes from it, God does this so that we, in our needy state and in the midst of that frustration and that angst, that we would push towards Christ so that we would know the freedom that He gives as sons and daughters of the Most High King. At the point of our deepest weakness and our fertility and our despair, the Spirit can help us cry out for aid from our Heavenly Father and to intervene in things that are beyond our control, even beyond our understanding, with groanings which cannot be uttered. You might not even know what the problem is at work, and that's okay. You don't have to know. You have a Heavenly Father that will intercede on your behalf, that knows what you don't know. More importantly, how to get you there. The greatest. With groanings too deep for words, even in hard circumstances, God is putting all things together for our good and for His glory. Point to remember, here's another PTR, that a life of ease is not an indicator of God's presence. Have you ever seen these bumper stickers that says, "Be patient, God's not finished with me yet"? Right? Like, oh, that's such a neat saying. Got my little coffee statement. Like, oh. Do you know what that means? It means your life is pretty messed up. So is mine. It may be more adequately described as under construction, pardon the dust, pardon the mess, watch your feet. God's not finished with me yet. He's still in this process of working things out for my good and for His glory. See, the Bible says the opposite is true, that trials and trouble indicate God's faithful presence and deep love for us. People says, well, I guess I must awfully be loved. 2 Timothy 2, verses 10 through 12, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation for which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For this is a faithful saving, for he that died with him shall also live with him. For if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also denies us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, blessed be the Lord God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies hath begotten us again with a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God in faith through salvation to be revealed to them in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. See if this is consistent with your life and mannerisms. Though through now, through various trials, are heavy laden with trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious with gold that perisheth, shall be tried by fire, that it may be found in the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the trials and the tribulations of Christ, because in that fire we are being refined and made like Him. So when's the last time you come home from work and you had this awful day, you know, a very hard day, difficult day with coworkers or supervisors or situation and issues, and went back and said, God, today you turned up the heat, refining me more to look like you. I praise you for that. That's exactly what he's doing, though, isn't he? All right, let's get down to some actions to take. AT&T. Hello? All right, you guys need to pick up the phone. Actually, I have a whole list here for you. All right, and then we'll get to an exercise and we'll be done this morning. All right, it's okay to grieve over the various trials and hardships that we face in life. But you should also rejoice, because those trials and testings are testing the genuineness of your faith and refining you to bring forth praise unto His glory and for your good, to honor Christ in your life. It's okay to be angry and frustrated, but also you need to turn the corner on the anger and frustration and praise Him for what He's doing in your life. We can and should be frustrated, disappointed, even angered by the ways sin has broken everything, but it's not okay just to accept things for the way they are. I'm not telling you to be passive and to go into monk mode and do nothing. That's not what this message is. You need to play offense with your life and your faith. All right, the Spirit stands ready to do more than we can do in our own strength. We must make room for Him in repentance and faith and hold God's promises deeply within our hearts and lives, knowing that what He started in life, He will finish. All right, because of Jesus is in us and with us, work no longer should be a burden that we have to bear alone. It's me how at times it's mind-boggling how people come and praise the sufficiency of Jesus' strength and power on Sunday, and Monday morning go at the workplace as if they're the only one that's going to make the difference. Not true, friends. Instead, it is shared by Jesus. It's an opportunity to experience God's love and more deeply, and to be transformed by that love through the trials, hardships, and struggles, and challenges, and disappointments in your work endeavors. That's in the Fortune 500 corporate CEO room, or down in the Wall Streets of Congress, or cleaning up the bedroom after your children just had an explorer day. All of it is an opportunity for God to do something great in your life. Think of that the next time you change a diaper or fill out an IDD 10T form at work. Did you guys get that? Spell it out, ID 10T form. Think about it, you can get it. See, all this happens in the power of the Spirit and gives light to the truth of the gospel. This is what it means to live a life of faith that's worth living Monday through Saturday. God wants to transform your daily grind where it becomes His glory and others' good as you work in cooperation with Jesus. Amen? All right, so I'm going to give you guys a couple things to work this out. There should be some forms there if I can get Micah, if you can, you and Josh can grab those, and Trey, if you can grab those for this section here. All right, Joel, let me help you out, and you can do this section here. There should be some other ones over here. I color-coded everything. Isn't that great? And it has some folks who are over there. It's not enough that we just hear messages. We need to apply truth. Amen? So I want to help you do that. All right, I'll get to that page in just a minute and just read a couple things to tee this up for us. See, let's begin by identifying ways to look at something other than Jesus to provide satisfaction in life. We do this all the time because work so often touches our deepest needs for significance, for success, for security in ourselves and our families. It is a primary place to see where our hearts are drawn to something other than Jesus and His purposes. Whether we spend our days as a student or as an executive, a stay-at-home parent, a caregiver for an aging parent, we struggled in keeping the gospel at the center of all that we do. And all God's people would say, amen. All right, because we do. All right. But the reality is this toilsome and painful parts of work are always cause us to ask, is Jesus enough to truly satisfy me? All right. Am I relying on my work to provide something that I think Jesus either cannot or will not give me? So we want to take a look at this chart and begin to describe the ways that our deeper heart motivations are revealed by the importance of what we put on external things. So let me give you a kind of a description of the difference between a surface idol and a deep idol. All right, surface idol tends to be concrete, specific items that we often are good and basic things in our life and work. And the important thing is understanding that in that statement, as these things are good things. That's why they're hard to recognize. That's why they're difficult. Any idiot can choose between good and bad. All right, you are not banging it out for Jesus just because you don't do stupid stuff. All right, I'm just being honest with you. All right, the victory in life is not between choosing what is bad and good. That best life, that abundant life, is learning how to live the art of choosing between that which is good and that which is best. So if good things become the ultimate things, they become sinful things. All right, so here we go. All right, when they come together to take control of deeper idols, however, they can go from being good things to the ultimate things. All right, things that we think of we simply must have, often at any cost. This good thing becomes like a God thing, the ultimate thing. All right, as good and basic things, most of the time they continue to remain in our work, in our life, but they need to be put in their place by applying the gospel, all right, to detach them from the deeper idols and then put them under the guidance and governance of the Holy Spirit. All right, these aren't things that you can necessarily get away with, get rid of your life, nor would you want to. You just need to keep them in proper perspective. All right, deep idols are the subtle, most basic motivations for work and for life that exist of a level of personal drives and character traits that have been nurtured and developed over a lifetime. Because they are deeply embedded, they tend to express themselves indirectly, which is the key phrase here, indirectly through good and basic things, turning them into ultimate motivations. So often a single deep idol can manifest itself in a number of different outward actions or attitudes. That's another key phrase. Just because a particular action or attitude in my life, it may be attached to a deeper idol for me that's different than Drew. But it may be the same act or action or attitude. Does that make sense? Because his deeper issues are unique to him and mine are unique to me. Who? All right. So applying the gospel, all right, to these deep idols helps us repent of things seeking what they offer apart from God. So obviously we're not going to have time to do all this today, but I just want to walk you through how this works. These are some of the things you need to look at, all right, to look at the chart and discuss, maybe your spouse, maybe with your D group. Those of you in D groups, this would be a great thing to work through this week and come back with your D group and meet and discuss. That in your work, life, where you tend to struggle with the good and basic things, becoming ultimate things, list some things there that are good and basic. Things that you are operating on the surface motivations. Okay, so one of those things might be a bonus. Is it good to get a bonus? Yes, I'm a big fan of it. Is it good to work a little harder or work a little extra overtime to be able to meet some needs and to pay some bills or to get rid of debt? Yes, that's a real good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I tell people all the time, instead of looking for a handout, just work harder, right? You know, instead of maybe take it out of first gear and get into overdrive. You know what I mean? Work hard. I'm a big fan of it. So don't hear what I'm not saying in this, okay? But ultimately, that work ethic, that drive can be attached to something that much deeper than just me getting out of debt or me providing for my family. Those are what we call cover for action statements in the intelligence world. Things that we say that give us justification to do something else because they sound legitimate, but they're really not. You guys get that? All right, we do this stuff all the time, right? And here's the hard part about this, and I don't encourage you just to go through this alone. Talk to someone that you can be accountable to through this. All right, because here's the reality. Many of these lies and these good and basic things that we've attached to deeper idols, we've been telling that narrative to ourselves for so long, it feels more true and legitimate than the gospel. And many times it takes someone else speaking in from a different perspective to help us see the reality of the veneer of which we are expressing. Make sense? All right, so you write down some of those things, some of those good basic things that many times you may tend to struggle with. Again, yours are going to be different than others. All right, what do you really want from these good and basic things? What deeper fears, idols, desires might subtly underlie the list of the surface idols that make these good and basic things the ultimate things in your work, to get away from God's discipling you to look more like Jesus? Again, these are unique things for you because each one of you may struggle with the desire for the idol of security, or the idol of success, the idol of comfort versus the idol of respect. There's different things that you're going to struggle with, okay, that other people aren't going to struggle with. So think through these things deeply, all right? What is it that you're really desiring? What is it that you're really afraid of? One of the great questions you can figure that out with is the next one, all right? When it comes to work, how would you complete the following phrase based on your answers to the previous questions? Jesus plus blank equals my happiness. Now, this requires a level of honesty and self-awareness. Because you'd be like, Jesus plus nothing equals everything to me, brother. Then why do you struggle with anger all the time? Well, because I'm Irish. No, because you're a sinner. And your desire to control is so pervasive that you're idol of control. Because you don't trust God to really be in control, so you must be in control. So anytime you don't feel like you're in control, you lose your stuff. How many of you did I just read your mail? Right? You see how these things work? Now, for one person, it might be an idol, that might be the idol of control that he really struggles with. Let's say someone other struggles with the idol of comfort. Maybe they get upset and lose their temper at their children, not because they're not in control, because they don't even care. I just want to sit here and watch this show and be left alone. Don't make me do anything that's difficult. I just want to relax. You see how the same action can be driven by different deep idols. You guys get that? All right, again, I can tell this is getting to meddling. And you guys are getting real uncomfortable. So let's move on because this is real fun. All right. So how do you do this? All right. So I give you guys some steps there to be able to pray through and think through to be able to help the repentance process. All right. Start the repentance process by writing out a prayer. All right. Once you've identified some things that you struggle with, all right, it's good to write those things down and to put those things in a prayer. If you've been a part of our D group at our 9 o'clock meeting, we've been talking about how to respond. Through what you read in scriptures. It's a big part of that. Put your desire of what you want to see God do or something you need to rectify in a form of a prayer. And write it down and pray through it. This is important because it's not enough just to identify the issue. We have to respond appropriately. You know what prayer is? Prayer is the declaration of dependence. That you can't fix your junk, but He can. So if we just identify this lift, write out some SMART goals, and develop a mapping process how to become the best version of ourselves, what have we just done? It's all based on what I can do. It's all based on me. And every single one of us will fall short in that endeavor. And any aspects of temporary success will only drive us deeper in pride, which will lead us to deeper levels of despair because we'll just set ourselves up for a deeper fall. It's a never-ending cycle. So write these things out in a prayer, and this is the declaration of dependence that God, I need you, the good news of the gospel, to change and transform this aspect of my life. To be thankful for the good and basic things in my life, but not allow my heart to be attached to any of them. Because I today declare declaration of dependence. I declare today that my heart will make no other provision but for you and you alone. God, transform my daily life. Grind. Let's pray.
If you'll grab a seat before we close this morning, we did get a couple of questions. And so we want to take a moment before we close out and do some of our Q&A. But first question here, Pastor James, how do we balance between godly ambition and relying on God to move?
Oh, that's a good question. I think part of it is that if you're not doing this type of work, like we laid out in the exercise of really being able to understand what your surface things are versus your heart idols are and the tendencies you have, if you don't know, if you don't have enough self-awareness to know where you're going to go in the ditch at, I think it's inevitable that you'll live out, you may be very ambitious, but the way that ambition's lived out in the workplace is probably going to be very flawed because you won't see you'll be blinded to the realities of things you need to be aware of. So I think one of the best ways to live out that godly ambition is to do this hard work with in a community of other believers that can really help kind of pull the thread on some of this stuff or help you recognize some of those tendencies towards your surface idols. Like Shay could tell you exactly what my deep idols are, and I could tell you exactly what Shay's deep idols are, right? Because we've been working together. We've helped each other pull the thread on that. So as if Shay's doing something, he's being ambitious towards some endeavor, because I'm aware of those things, I can help provide some guardrails for him of to be able to follow that in a godly and godly ambitious way. And then I also can help him recognize areas that, hey, I think you may be going in the ditch, right, in this particular area. Now, the way Shay usually provides that guardrails is there's usually a famous question he likes to ask me that really highlights some of my issues. He'll say to me, I know you can do that. I'm just questioning if you should do that. So he forms it in a question rather than just smack me up in the back of the head, which is usually is pretty good. You know, but those things are geared towards me, right? So he helps me do that. So I think it's important if you want to live in godly ambition, you need to have a self-awareness of where you struggle, and two, understand that self-awareness isn't going to come outside the context of deep-rooted connections with other believers to help you in that process. You know what I mean? Because they're going to see things you're not going to see. What would you, that makes
sense? And there's the flip side, because where you would be prone towards kind of unbridled ambition, I would be prone more towards apathy.
Yeah.
And so I can just sit back and do nothing and be perfectly happy with that. Yeah, and so I need that, you know, comfort being my deep idol. If it's uncomfortable, I don't particularly want to do it.
Yeah.
And so I need kind of the other side to say, hey, you should, like, find some things you're passionate about.
Yeah. So usually what motivates me to get really go hardcore and full bore on something, Shay would be like, yeah, that does nothing for me, man. You know, and then something that sounds so awesome to him, I'd be like, seriously? That sounds boring, man.
Yeah. Yeah. One question that I had, and somebody that I work with and have been doing some discipleship with, one of the things that they're facing in this and in communicating to me, as they dive into this, they said, look, as I'm trying to do things the right way, kind of in their mindset, he said, I'm less happy. So how would you respond to somebody that say, I'm diving into this and I'm digging into this and I'm finding like I'm really struggling emotionally?
Well, I'd go back to that happiness isn't the goal, right? That would go back to like an idol of comfort that indicates a comfort idol usually, or an acceptance idol, you know, or a success idol, depending on how it's framed. It could be a couple of those things. But joy is the goal, and the difference between joy and happiness, all right? I got back after a surgery, getting back into the CrossFit gym. I haven't talked about CrossFit in like 3 months, so this is okay. And Graham was abusing me; he was being mean to me. So you can correct your brother if you like, correcting his pastor, being mean to his pastor. He's getting after me about doing something, and I wasn't enjoying it. There's nothing about that moment that I was very happy about until it was over. Then I'm like, huh, all right, I accomplished something. It was okay. So the struggle doesn't necessarily indicative to something that. So it may just be your perception on looking at the happiness piece, or it may be that you need to redefine what happiness is. If you're no longer happy, then maybe you are finding happiness in places you shouldn't be diving into, right? Like when a husband and wife seek a deeper level of intimacy, ironically, the thing they'll struggle with most at the beginning of that desire and pursuit will be intimacy. It doesn't mean necessarily that that pursuit is wrong. It's just re-engineering the process, redefining our goals.
Yeah, this stuff is new. Like, you've never really looked at deeper heart motivations before. What you'll realize initially is I'm way messed up than I thought I was, because we kind of focus on behaviors, right?
Yeah.
So if I can modify my behavior, I'm doing good. But that's also why the gospel is so important in this, because you're looking at it and going like, well, I can't do this, right? And I think you said it like last week, I'm doing the best I can or something like that. Like,
yeah,
well, that's
the problem. Part of
the problem.
Yeah.
Doing the best I can, as opposed to applying the gospel of that Christ has already died for this, and so I can walk in freedom. One of the things, I think it's Martin Luther. If you don't know who said something, you just attribute it to Martin Luther, and it's okay.
That's pretty close.
Yeah.
Or Tim Keller.
I'm pretty sure this Martin Luther is the one who said this, that the mark of a maturing Christian is more repentance, not less. And we often think like, well, if I'm growing, I should be repenting of sin less.
No.
You actually are repenting of sin more, because you're realizing that things that I didn't even know were sinful before, I need to repent of. And my heart's messed up. It's not just my behavior. It's the way I think is messed up. It's not just the things I do. And so if you're repenting more and more, it actually means you're growing in your walk with Christ, because you're becoming more aware of your sin and the heart idols and the things you're dealing with.
Yeah, and that's something too, is as disciple makers, let the gap form in people's understanding. When they start seeing how messed up they are, and they begin to start contrasting with God's holiness, the gap is going to grow significantly. Let that gap grow, because only the gospel is what fills that gap. Let that angst and that struggle, the reality of that separation of, man, I'm so messed up and he's so awesome. Like, the initial aspect is almost despair. And then the good news comes in, that's the gospel, is that he fills the gap. The bigger the gap, the more glory Christ gets, right? And so it's important that we let that gap form in people's lives, understanding happiness isn't the ultimate goal, right? It's conformity to Christ is the ultimate goal, because then we get a peace that goes beyond understanding.